Welcome to BBCF Sermon Audio. The following sermon is preached on the 19th of June 2022 by Pastor Andrews Das. The title of the sermon, A New Beginning.
Thank you, Chuy, for clearly reading the Word of God. Let's come at this time into the Lord's hands. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we go through this 9th chapter of Genesis, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to understand the depths of the Word for your glory and your glory alone. May your name be praised, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis, we all know, is about beginnings, origin, right? Beginning of the universe, beginning of the earth, beginning of mankind, beginning of marriage, beginning of family, beginning of the human race, beginning of the birth of the Israelite nation, beginning of everything except for God Himself. As the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat, a new era in the history of man begins. In chapter 9, we read a story of Noah's life after the flood, until he died. The very last verse of this chapter, verse 28 and 29, says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So these 29 verses sum it all. The life of Noah after flood, till the time he is alive, till the time he died. We see, after the flood, there are only four men and there are four women in the whole world. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what the very first verse of chapter 9 tells us. This line sounds very familiar, because not very long ago, in the first chapter of Genesis, we read that. But Genesis is more than just an early record of origins. It is a part of God's Word. It is, as Paul says, God breathed scripture. So it is not just giving us a story, a history of what happened in the early days. It is a part of God's Word. It is part of God breathed scripture. The book of Genesis is also crucially important for our understanding of the rest of the scripture. It introduces us to the true and the living God, to the beginning of sin, its consequences, and how it affected the whole created order. It also tells us of God's grace and of His promises to bless a world of lost sinners under God's curse. We are introduced to God's covenant with Abraham and to the great plan of salvation for all the nations. We're talking about the book of Genesis. And the book, we can say, is a signpost to the fulfillment of these promises in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the redemption He achieved, and the new covenant He established through His atoning death. So finally, the boat, the big boat, the ark, has landed on the mountains of Ararat. That's what we read in the last chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 8. Everybody gets off. And those eight who have been told to be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, are Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, they have been mentioned in this order. If wherever you see, they have been mentioned as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Though Shem was the middle one, and Ham was the youngest, and Japheth was the eldest. We can also say that all of us sitting here can be said as descendants of Noah, because God wiped off the earth and it was a new beginning altogether. So we can say that all of us sitting here are, in a way, descendants of Noah. The title that I have given to this passage is A New Beginning. A New Beginning. We saw in chapter 1 how things were, and now we see in chapter 9 that everything starts from scratch. And the very first point that I have said is the second chance, or a fresh start, you can say. The first verse says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them." We read something similar even in the 8th verse, which says, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him." In chapter 9, we see a new beginning. We saw in the previous chapter that everything is destroyed. Not a single soul is left on the face of the earth, except for the ones in the ark, and along with them, a whole lot of animals. And once again, as God had mentioned earlier, once again, God saying to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You could look it up in chapter 1. Chapter 1, we see the creation of the universe, how God created the world. And verse 21 and 22. It says, when God created living creatures, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let birds multiply on the earth. And then again, when he created man, in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And now in chapter 9, this is what he had said in chapter 1 at the start of the when things were starting. But here again we see a new start. We see a new start with Noah and his family. And we see once again Lord saying to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 2 says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. This verse sounds a little different than what it is in the first chapter of the second chapter of Genesis, where we see that if you look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. So we see that the animals were brought to him. He named them. But here we see the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. Man who rebels against God, man who murders a brother, now slaughters other living creatures. The animals and birds who once came to man to be named now flee from him in fear and dread. In the first chapter we see that man is a vegetarian. Verses 27 and to 30, if we read of the first chapter, where we see God creating man in his own image, and then in verse 29 it says, and God said, verse 29 of first chapter, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. But what do we read here in chapter 9? Chapter 9 verse 3 says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But then we also see that there is a condition attached to it. Yes, we do see that the menu seemed to have changed a little. The animal meat is now added on the menu card. But we see in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Blood consumption is a huge deal in the Mosaic law. And if you were to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17, you will know why. You must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. Blood is equated with life. And in the sacrificial rituals, the blood equated with life is always offered to God on the altar. And it is the blood which opens up the possibility of new life when the relationship between God and man has been disturbed by human sinfulness. We read of so many offerings in the Bible and the blood being poured out at the altar. I hope you've turned to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10 onwards. If we read 10 and 12, it says, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now this is how serious it is. And then verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. What does the word atonement mean? It is a reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the lives, for our lives. Therefore, verse 12, therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Further in verse 5 of chapter 9, what applies to man's relationship to other living creatures applies even more to his relationship to his fellow men. A man's lifeblood is under God's peculiar protection from attack by animals. From every animal I will require it. If you look, maybe you can just note it down and look at it later. In Exodus chapter 1 verse 28 it says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. So we see that there is, even from every animal, God says, I will require of it. And number two, from attack from other fellow men, the penalty of death, a penalty of murder is death. On the other hand, if you look with me in John, in the New Testament, John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now what does that mean? That don't try and find life anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Every other blood is mortal. It will kill you. But seek life in Jesus' blood, and the life you will find will be eternal. Verse 5 tells us God requires a reckoning of the blood, lifeblood of man. In other words, God makes each of us fundamentally responsible for the life of our fellow men. We are responsible not to harm and kill, but to defend and protect. Verse 6, we are responsible to bring justice to the one who does harm or kill. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. We need to honor God's image. The second point is the covenant from verses 8 to 17. We read again in verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him. We see that a covenant has been established here. Verse 9 says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offsprings spring after you. Covenant is key in this chapter. It is the way in which God forms relationship with mankind. Every core relationship in your life, in my life, needs a covenant, whether it is written or spoken or simply just understood. We read the Bible to know God and to understand our covenant with Him. The covenant here is explained in verse 11. I establish my covenant with you that never again, just note that word, never again, and it has, in this passage it has come thrice, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth. So we see that the heart of the Noah covenant is mercy. Never again the flood will destroy us all. There are certain distinctive features in the covenant described in this section. Number one, it is a comprehensive I was thinking of saying comprehensive insurance that you get done for your car. It is something like a comprehensive covenant in its scope and its breadth. You know, it is not merely a covenant between God and Noah, if you've noticed. It is a covenant between God, Noah, his descendants, and every living creature. All birds and cattle, all the wild animals, verse 10 says, all the wild animals with you on the earth. So number one, it is a comprehensive covenant. Number two, it is an everlasting covenant, if you see it in verse 16. It is an everlasting covenant which is established with all future generations. This is a covenant permanent in its validity at every point in time. So it's not like our car insurances that expire every year. This is a covenant which is not just with Noah and his sons, something that happened in the past as an event and didn't happen at all after that. No. It is something that happened and is everlasting and is with the entire, not just the human race, but all living creatures, everything. Number three, we see it is a covenant authenticated by a sign. Even today, we see a rainbow and we remember that this is a sign that God says, I will remember. Okay? We see that in verse 12, 13, and 17. It talks about a sign of the covenant. The rainbow is now the sign of the covenant. The rainbow is pointing not to the bare fact of the covenant, but to that which lies behind it, the utter dependability of God. The rainbow, every time you see a rainbow, you need to remember that God has made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, with the entire mankind, with everybody, that he will not, never again will he destroy the whole earth with flood. A sign, a rainbow is a sign, not simply for man, but for God to see. It says in verse 16, when the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. The rainbow is the assurance that God will never forget his promise, never again to destroy the earth. If a covenant binds two parties together in common interest, the initiative which brings the covenant into being usually comes from one of the parties. And in this section we see that God is the one who makes this initiative. He says in verse 11, this is my covenant. I establish my covenant. And then he says in verse 12, the covenant which I establish between myself and you. And then in verse 15 and 17, the covenant which I have made. The other party to the covenant is a mere spectator here. Even Noah promises nothing. We don't see anything here for, being something brought to the table by Noah. And no demands are laid upon him. Every time I see a rainbow, I'm reminded of three things. That God is an awesome God. That God is a merciful God. And God keeps his promises. So what about the other covenants in the Bible? There are other covenants in the Bible as well. Through Adam, God made a covenant of free will with mankind. Freedom within boundaries. Freedom with real consequences. Through Noah, God made a covenant of mercy with all living things. Through Abraham, God made a covenant of promise with the chosen people, promised descendants and a promised land. Through Moses, God made a covenant of law with Israel. Follow this law and you will be my people and I will be your God. Through David, God made a covenant for a king, a descendant of David to reign forever. Number 3, from verses 18 to 29, talks about curses and blessings. The Bible never sugarcoats a message that you and I will not feel bad about it, or, you know, it should be said in a diplomatic manner. The Bible never sugarcoats a message. The Bible tells it as it is. All this while we have seen Noah at his best. We have seen Noah building the ark, obviously obeying the Lord. He gets instructions and he starts off at work. So we see Noah building the ark. We have seen him preaching righteousness. We have seen him getting his family on board. But now we see Noah at his worst. If you go through verses 18 onwards till the end of the chapter, we see Noah drunk. And we see, it's mentioned here, naked, uncovered. Noah in this section is a very different character from the Noah of the flood, who is described as righteous and blameless, who walked with God in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now here we have a picture of a man who has been described as righteous and blameless, who walked with God. We see a totally different picture. Talking about his sons in verse 18, as I mentioned earlier, in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Normally, we would introduce our kids in the order of either their birth or in some order, right? Most likely, the firstborn we would name first if you are introducing him to somebody, and then the lastborn comes in later in the line. But here, if you notice, we see here that Shem, who's mentioned first in the sequence, is the middle son. And Japheth, who's the oldest, is mentioned last. And Ham, the youngest, is mentioned in the middle. Why are they mentioned in the order they are mentioned? Possibly the answer would be because out of Shem, who's mentioned first, would come the descendants who would be the nation of Israel. Would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And ultimately would be David and then the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For that reason, I think Shem is given prominence even in this list. If you look at Genesis chapter 11, the very, second chapter from what we are reading, Genesis chapter 11, 26 and 27, from verse 10 onwards, it talks about Shem's descendants. And then verse 26 and 27 mentions Abraham. So Abraham and then the others are from the descendants of Shem. Verse 18, Ham was the father of Canaan. In verse 18, Ham is mentioned twice in order to draw our attention to him. And Ham would become the father of Canaan, whose descendants would occupy the promised land. They will be the Canaanites, and they would become the idolatrous enemies of the people of God. In verse 19, the whole earth was, it says, dispersed, populated. We see that there was just one human race. The whole earth was populated through Noah and his three sons. So we are all of one common origin and one race of people. We see that all the three sons were with their father in the ark. They had the same parenting. But the two sons have been loyal to their father. And the one, we can say, has been disloyal to their father. Verse 20 onwards tells us that Noah, who planted a vineyard, drank wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. Now, I believe Noah's sin was not that he drank wine, but that he drank too much of wine. How can it be sin when Jesus himself made wine in the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2? How can it be sin when Jesus himself served wine during the Last Supper? How can it be sin when wine was used to make body well? I think Paul mentions that. It is used to worship God in Leviticus and in Numbers. The sin of Noah was not from drinking wine. That was permissible. But in verse 21, as verse 21 tells us, that he drank of the wine and became drunk. The sin was that he drank too much of wine. The sin was that he started but did not stop. I'm not trying to promote drinking, brothers. Please, I don't drink myself, so I'm not trying to do that. And being drunk and under the influence, being intoxicated, and that was sin. If you look at other parts of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And this one is even harder. It says, 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, "Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God." In 1 Timothy 3:3, we are told that one of the qualifications to be an elder in the church is that they are not addicted to wine. They may drink wine as elders, but not get addicted to wine. In 1 Timothy 3:8 says, "A deacon must not be addicted to much wine. He may drink wine, but must not be addicted to wine, so that he may not lose his sensibility and not lose his rationality and his ability to think and respond properly." He would not lose that. We see that Noah here in this passage crossed that line. He had the liberty to drink wine, but he abused that liberty. He went too far. He had the wine to the point that he became drunk. And verse 21 says, he lay uncovered in his tent. Sin against Noah, verse 22 and 23. Ham should have covered his father's nakedness. Ham, when he saw his father naked, he should have covered his father's nakedness. But Ham did not do that. The I've been quoting too many references today. Other references from the Bible says, Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you." And then Leviticus 19:3 says, "Every one of you shall reverence his father and his mother." Exodus says, "He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death." So we clearly see that death penalty is in place for disrespecting parents. Today we celebrate at Father's Day. We celebrate Mother's Day also. But children, I mean, I'm also a son to somebody. Not that because I'm 50 plus that this rule only applies to kids in the junior church. It applies to me as well. We need to honor our parents. We need to honor our father and our mother. Verse 23 describes the action of the two brothers. It says, "Shem and Japheth covered the nakedness of their father." And I like the details that are given there. It says, "They took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father." And that's what Ham should have done. But he exposed his father in front of other members of the family. Verse 24, the statement of Noah. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now why did he say cursed be Canaan and not cursed be Ham? God had already blessed the sons of Noah. In verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. So Ham was already blessed. Why did he say cursed to Canaan and not cursed to Ham? Now this is a prophecy to the future. If you look at Cain is one of the sons of Ham. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 6, it says the son of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So the four sons are mentioned there. This is a prophecy to the future. And that there is an influence from a father to a son to a grandson and the next generation. Exodus 25 says the sins of the fathers will be passed on to the third and the fourth generation. How careful we need to be. The sins of the fathers will be passed on to the third and the fourth generation. The influence of a father will have a direct bearing upon their children. And it is very possible for that child to pass down the same influence, the same prejudice, the same pattern of sins that he has learned from his father and pass on to the next generation. So Noah makes a prophecy here that Canaan and his descendants will be servants of his brothers and his descendants. And this is what exactly happened. After Moses led the children of God out of the Egyptian bondage, through the wilderness for 40 years and came to the river Jordan, he was forbidden from entering the land. And we see that Joshua was raised up to lead the children of God across Jordan into the promised land. And they did go in and conquered the Canaanites and exterminated the Canaanites. Not completely though, as they should have, but to a large extent. So this is prophecy that was fulfilled. Verse 25, this cursing is to show the seriousness of dishonoring your father, your parents. This curse has come as a result of a son not honoring his father. And this may speak to some of you today, some of us today, that there needs to be a change in our attitude towards our father and our mothers. Verse 26, we read, Noah also said, Blessed be the Lord, verse 26, which means praise the Lord, glory to God. And it says, the God of Shem and Let. Canaan be his servant. The God of Shem is the God of Noah, the God who delivered them through the flood, is the God who has dealt so mercifully and kindly with them. He actually blesses the Lord who is the God of Shem, who would become the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and later Joseph and David and the prophets and the Messiah. And let Canaan be his servant, again reinforcing the prophecy that the Canaanites will be subjected to the descendants of Shem, which would be the children of God, the Israelites. They would go and conquer the Canaanites and take possession of the promised land which God has promised to them. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, meaning enlarge his influence, enlarge the blessings in his life, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. This is a statement of Noah, and it is prophetic, looking into the future, that God used Noah to be his mouthpiece. We are not to be like him, to expose the faults of parents to siblings, to put parents down, right, and to put them in the bad light. But we are to do everything we can in a positive way. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was used for atonement. But that was the picture of the Lamb of God who was to come, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on the cross for our sins, for our atonement. Amen.
This has been a production of Bible Bhavan Christian Fellowship.